I'd like you to turn to Matthew 24 today as we get into the text here. We're going to start a new series where we're going to look at what's known as the Olivet Discourse. It's Matthew chapter 24 and 25. We'll take about seven messages. And basically what this is the last days according to Jesus. If you've been coming on Sunday nights, you know that we're in a study on Sunday nights through the book of Revelation. And everybody gets excited about Revelation and they want to study it. But the thing about Revelation is if you're going to study it right, you need to study it alongside some other passages of Scripture. One of them being the Olivet Discourse. And also the book of Daniel. So for these next few weeks, we're going to be getting into Matthew 24. By the way, lest you say, well, why do we spend so much time with the end times and prophecy? Did you know that much of the Bible is predictive prophecy? In fact, some say that about a quarter of the Bible is made up of predictive prophecy. There are over 1,800 references to what's known as the Day of the Lord in the Old Testament. And there's over 300 references to the return of Christ in the New Testament. 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament make a point to talk about the return of Christ. So it's a very important thing. And the other side behind that is there's a lot of people today that are asking, are we living in the last days? Could it be that the return of Christ is nigh? And I just have to tell you that nobody knows. I'm not going to stand up and tell you I know when it's going to be, because Jesus himself said no one knows the day or the hour. But he did talk about the signs. And that's what we're really going to focus on today, the signs of the times. And so, having said that, let's go ahead and get into the text as we think about the last days. Matthew 24, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses. As Jesus left and was going out of the temple, his disciples came up and called his attention to its buildings. And he replied to them, "Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." And after a long pause of shocking silence, it says, while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately. And they said, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And so Jesus replies, first of all, by giving them the signs leading up to the end. That's what we're going to look at today. Starting in verse 4, Jesus says, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Notice verse 8. "All these events are the beginning of labor pains." Verse 9. "Then they will hand you over to be persecuted, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Verse 14, "This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that you spent time and the disciples, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, recorded a lot of your words about the end times. And Lord, help us to understand. Help us to be cognizant of the times in which we live. And help us, Lord, to be wise. Probably the major point of this whole passage was where you said not to be deceived. Many are going to be deceived, not only in the end, but in every season, in every era. And so help us, Lord, to be wise. Holy Spirit, we need your help to discern and understand your word. And help me as I preach today about the signs of the times that lead up to the end. And I thank you for your spirit and your presence here today. Thank you for what has already occurred in this place. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think that probably to really get into this and begin to study the Olivet Discourse, we need to first give a little bit of attention to the context. the context with which Jesus is saying these words. And again, Jesus and his disciples are celebrating the Passover. It's Holy Week in Jerusalem. This is the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And the disciples and Jesus would travel every day into Jerusalem. And then they would leave and they would go and stay on the Mount of Olives in the evening. And so they're traveling back and forth. Now you've got to understand something about the disciples. They are absolutely giddy with excitement. See, they don't understand what's going to happen. They have no idea that Jesus is going to be crucified, even though he's told them several times. You know what they think is going to happen? They think that this is when Jesus is going to seal the deal. He's going to assert his leadership. He's going to assume the rights and responsibilities of the Messiah. I mean, they know he's the Messiah. And they think, this is it. After all, he had us get a colt. And he rode on a colt as people shouted out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they're rubbing their hands together. They're thinking, who's going to be on his right and on his left? He's the King of Kings. He's going to restore Israel to its glory. And he's going to do away with the evil Roman Empire. That's what they're thinking. They're excited. And so as they're traveling back and forth, they can't help but notice this impressive building. I mean, it stands out in the Jerusalem skyline. Not that they had much of a skyline back then. But I mean, it's huge. It's impressive. It's Herod's reconstructed temple. And it's glistening in the sunlight as the sun sets over the mountains. And they can't help but be in awe of that. And so they're putting all this together and they're thinking, man, look at that impressive structure. Christ knows what they're thinking. And Christ says something that rocks their world. Christ ever rocked their world? You bet he does. He rocks our world sometimes too. And so what Jesus does is he makes a predictive statement here. All they can do is walk in stunned silence for the rest of the trip up the Mount of Olives. I want you to notice what he says here. Verse 2, he knows they're admiring the buildings. And he says, do you see all these things? Truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down. In other words, he's saying this beautiful temple, it's taken 40 years to repair it and restore it. It's greater than it's ever been before. He's saying that baby is, there's going to come a day where there's not going to be a stone left unturned. I mean, their mouths drop. They're aghast. They can't believe it. How could this happen? And they don't say anything for the rest of the trip up the mountain. Finally, when they get him privately, they work up the courage. I don't know if Peter asked it or who did. You always blame it on Peter, but I don't know that he did it. But somebody comes up to Jesus and taps him on the shoulder and says, Master, when will this be? How is this going to happen? And here's the deal. Here's where they're mixed up. They equate it with the end of time. Surely when this magnificent temple is destroyed beyond repair, that's going to be the end of time. That has to be the end of the world. It's kind of like on 9/11 for us. I don't know about you, but when I came home after that long day, I wondered, what does the future hold? What's going to happen to America? What's happening in our world? And that's the kind of thoughts they had, nationalistic thoughts, when they thought about the temple being destroyed. Little did they know that they were actually asking two questions, not one and the same. And Jesus really doesn't deal directly with it here, but Jesus is certainly predicting the temple's destruction, which is going to happen about 40 years later in A.D. 70. The Roman army is going to come and they're going to destroy the temple. Literally, like he says, not a stone, the cornerstone. Everything is just rubble. I mean, it's reduced to absolute rubble. And so Jesus is predicting that. But what they're asking about, what are the signs of the end of time and your return? That's another era. That's another season. That's not going to happen when the temple is destroyed. So he's answering two questions. And so he spends the bulk of his time, what we're going to look at this morning, talking about the signs at the end of the age. Now, before I get into these signs, I want you to notice one more thing before we get into our outline tonight. This is very, very interesting. And I believe, personally, as a minister, that this is the key to understanding what Jesus says about the signs and the end. I want you to look at verse 8. Look in your Bibles. Go down to verse 8, Matthew 24. Jesus summarizes these signs by saying, all these events are the beginning of labor pains. Labor pains. Let's think about that just for a minute. It's easy for me to say that. I'm a guy, right? Some of you ladies don't want to think about that. Birth pains do not indicate that the time has arrived. They simply let us know that it's nearer than it's ever been before. So in other words, you can have labor pains or contractions intermittently as your pregnancy continues on. They come periodically. They come and go. When is it that you know you need to get to the doctor? When does your hubby get all nervous and he forgets everything he learned in Lamaze class and he's fumbling for his keys? When the birth pains become more frequent and more intense, when they're happening one right after another and they're growing in intensity, then you know, honey, it's time to get the car, it's time to get to the doctor. And some of you probably have some stories to tell about that, but we won't talk about that right now. But it's the intensity and the frequency with which you know that birth is near. It's almost time for the woman to give birth to the child. And I believe that's what Jesus is illustrating here. He's saying that these things that I'm telling you about have always been with you. There's nothing on this list that I just read that you haven't seen and don't know about. But when the end draws near, you're going to see them more frequently and with more intensity. And they're going to be happening in all kinds of different places. And you can know, not with certainty, when the end is going to come. I'd be foolish to stand up here and say, Christ is coming on X date. But I can read the signs, and I can know that it's nearer now than ever before. And here's what I want to say. I believe that we're seeing these signs with intensity like never before. And I'll show you what I mean in just a moment. But Christ basically gives them four signs of the times that I want you to write down if you're taking notes today in your outline or your listening sheet. Four signs of the times that, again, are coming more and more frequently and with more intensity. And I believe they're signs that show us that His return may not be far away. Here's number one. The times leading up to Jesus' return will be marked by unprecedented spiritual deception. Unprecedented spiritual deception. Look at what he says in verses 4 and 5. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You know, there have been many religious charlatans throughout the ages. From the time that Christ rose again, early on, there was heresy in the early church. They had to have some conferences to root out the heretical teaching. Even Paul writes about that in his day. It's recorded in the Gospels. John writes about it in some of his later letters. And so it's not unusual to see this. But what is unprecedented is the intensity and the frequency with which you see false teaching. Now let me just say, there is nobody in history who has been more maligned, misunderstood, or misrepresented than Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people, if you Google Jesus today, you'll get a million different views of who He is. There's people you'll talk to out here, right here in our community. They'll say all different kinds of things about Jesus. There's people in other parts of the world that have different views about Jesus. And so there's lots of deception spiritually when it comes to Jesus Christ. It's interesting, nobody really argues about who Buddha was or Muhammad, but Jesus is a very complex figure to many people. That's because the devil wants it that way. The devil wants to twist the truth. The devil wants to deceive. He wants to close minds and close eyes. He doesn't want people to have a real, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not saved today, you know what? You're no different than any one of us. We're all sinners in need of grace. It's just that your eyes haven't been opened. You haven't taken the free gift of salvation. And it could be that Satan is lying to you today because he doesn't want you to be free. He doesn't want you to meet the chain breaker that Shalina sang about a few minutes ago. And so there's spiritual deception. But I want you to notice, as we think about these verses, and as I say a few things, how we live in a day of unprecedented spiritual deception. Again, we've always seen it all throughout history of the church and Christianity. But today, let me share with you three ways that I think we see unprecedented spiritual deception. Much greater frequency and intensity than ever before. First of all, this is your first bullet point. In our days, in our times, really in the last 100 to 150 years, we have seen an explosion of cults. An explosion of cults. Now, if you don't know what a cult is an organization or a group of people that teach about Jesus in a way that's not right. It's heretical. And they would claim, some of them, to even be part of the larger Christian body. In fact, many today want to align themselves with the Christian community. So I'm not talking about a denomination that believes a little differently than we do. I'm not talking about somebody who believes you've got to be baptized to be saved. Or maybe they have a different view about the last days than what you have. I'm talking about groups that have different views about Jesus. That Jesus is a created being. That he is the brother to Michael, the archangel. Or that he really didn't die on the cross. All of these views are outside the orthodox teaching and belief of what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. That he's a way shower. That we can become like him one day. We can become gods. All of these are teachings of cults. And folks, there is an explosion of cult activity, and there has been for a while. It's just getting more and more and more intense. Now, we know about some of the really kooky ones out there. We've heard them in our time, like Jim Jones that got him to drink the cyanide and 900 people died in Jamestown. We know about the UFO group that died a few years ago. We know about the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas. But there's a lot of groups that meet, and they don't try to kill one another. They meet peaceably week after week after week, but they don't teach the truth. And here's the sad part. They're growing. They're growing rapidly. Did you know that the Mormon Church, which is a cult, is growing more rapidly? And they're now larger than the Roman Catholic Church. They're larger than many of the Protestant churches combined. And they're becoming global. Jehovah's Witnesses are becoming global. I'll never forget on a trip where I was in West Africa. And I won't give you the name or the place where I was because this is being on Facebook Live. But I had a gentleman who's a believer there who was very excited. And he was like, man, I want you to know I've met a brother. I said, really? I said, what did he say? He says, well, he says he's a follower of Jehovah. And my heart sank. Cult activity is in West Africa. It's in South America, Christina. Christina knows that. It's getting all over the world. So there's an explosion of cult activity. Not only that, but there's an expansion of universalism. An expansion of universalism. Now, what's universalism? It's simply where people say there are many ways to heaven. There's many roads. I have my way. You have your way. What's good for you is good for you. And what's good for me is good for me. Even hardline religions are softening in that area. A lot of people that hold to Islam hold to that now. Maybe Judaism. Certainly the Christian church has fallen prey to this. This spirit of universalism, where there's really no impetus to witness anymore. Just leave them alone. That person has a right to believe what they want to believe. And so we're seeing an explosion or expansion of universalism. And by the way, let me just say about that, that man is incurably religious. You know, there'll never be a time that man won't need religion. Because God's made us that way. Now, what we worship is going to differ, and how we worship is going to differ, but man will always be religious. I came across a quote. I want to share this with you. This just blows me away. But this is a guy that is a member of an Episcopalian church in Washington, D.C., and he's an atheist. That ought to mix you up right there. You ought to be thinking there's a disconnect right there. Isn't that a contradiction, an oxymoron? This is why he still goes to that church in Washington, D.C. He says, I love all the incense, the stained glass windows, the organ music, the vestments, and all of that. It's drama. It's aesthetics. It's the ritual. That's neat stuff. And here's how he closes. He says, I don't want to give all that up just because I don't believe in God. Isn't that crazy? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes, Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. So there's this expansion, explosion of cults and this expansion of universalism. And lastly, there's a celebration of humanism. In our times, we're seeing a great celebration of humanism. Now again, humanism is not new. Do you know it goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel? The Tower of Babel, what was it there? The men were building the tower up the skies and they were all speaking a universal language and they were thinking, we will be like God. Of course, God confused them and God thwarted their efforts. But we live in an age today where humanism is celebrated. Technology, our intelligence, our brilliance, our self-reliance. We don't need God anymore. That's a big problem in our country today. I believe there's a divide in this country because there's a lot of people. Now, don't get mad at them as I say this, but there's a large group of people who think you're silly because you're in this church today. That there's something weak about you, the fact that you need God. That person, more than likely, that feels that way. Now, some of them are just ambivalent towards it, or they don't really know what to believe. But there are some that are outright hostile about it, and the reason they are is because they're humanists. They believe they've got everything they need. They don't need God. Why would I believe in a God? Technology will be my ticket, or my own prowess, my own abilities. And so we live in an age where there's a celebration of humanism. Let's go on to the second point. Second point I want to make today as we look further into this passage, the times leading up to Jesus' return will be marked by unprecedented conflict and destruction. Conflict and destruction. Look at verse 6. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. Now again, Jesus is clearly not predicting any one specific event. One of the mistakes people make when they really get into prophecy is they try to look at a short-sighted view. Don't be thinking that something that you see on the news today is indicative of the return of Christ. Like I'm trying to show you, Jesus wants you to take a broader view historically. And so war has always been a part of human culture, unfortunately. In fact, somebody estimated, one scholar, that over the course of human history, there's only been about 250 years where there's not been some kind of conflict. I'm not sure that's even right. Leon Trotsky had an interesting comment. He said, anyone seeking a peaceful world picked the wrong century to be born in. There's always been war. There's always been conflict. And truly, much of the conflict and destruction is human in origin. We have shot ourselves in the foot time and time and time again. But here's what I want to say. Go back to that birth pain illustration. Never in the history of the world, I don't think, has there been a time of such intensity and frequency of unsettled warfare and destruction and conflict and evil. And I want to show you why I base that. I want to base that on some facts, okay? I don't want you just to take my word for it. Did you know that the first world war that ever happened 100 years ago, from 1914 to 1918? It's called World War I. And it was a conflict that took place on a global stage for the first time. By the way, those who fought and served during that time and those who ended the war said that it would be the war to end all other wars. And so, believe it or not, we went into the 20th century really with bright ideals. A lot of pastors thought we were entering a golden age or the millennium. Well, that didn't happen. Because that war did end, but it wasn't very long until the war to end all wars was preceded by another war. As Hitler invaded Poland in the 1930s. And that led to World War II, which was an even greater war than World War I. And since that time, it's been war after war after war. Just in our own country, we've seen the Cold War and the nuclear war and the war on terror. And the stakes only get higher and higher and higher. And if it seems like our country is involved in conflicts in more places than I can even remember or think about, that's because we are. We are. And nation, Jesus says, will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Never in world history has our world been so closely tied together. And never has there been more warfare and conflict. And then he turns and talks about another area of conflict and destruction that's not human in origin, but some of the destruction is natural in origin. Natural disasters. He says there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Many manuscripts even add pestilences to it, which is an outbreak of disease on an epidemic level. Isn't it amazing we've seen that in our times? Whether it's Ebola or even smallpox in some third world countries. But these famines break out. And famines, we may not see it here that much, but there are thousands of places. Places all over the world. Places like Africa and the Middle East and India, where drought and war take the lives of thousands of people every year. Famine. And then there's just the natural disasters that happen seemingly more and more frequently. He mentions specifically, too, earthquakes. He mentions earthquakes. Did you know that there have been 7 recorded earthquakes that are 8.8 or larger on the Richter scale? 3 of the 7 have been in the last 15 years, and all of them have been in the last 50 years. All of them. And we see them in strange places. Whoever thought, and this could be man-made, it may not, but whoever thought that that Oklahoma would have hundreds and thousands of earthquakes? I didn't think I'd ever see that in my lifetime. And we talk about global warming, and we may have a role in that. I don't want to totally discount that and say there's nothing to it, but it does seem like our climate is changing. But you know what? I do believe this, too. Even if there is global warming, God is in control. God is allowing it to happen, and God is bringing about His purposes through it. And it may be that He's bringing about the end because of what Jesus says about the natural and cataclysmic destruction that will take place in the days leading up to the end. Now again, we've always had tornadoes, we've always had hurricanes, we've always had these disasters, earthquakes, but we're talking about a frequency and an intensity, birth pains like never before. Let me give you a third thought here. The times leading up to Jesus' return will be marked by unprecedented human depravity. Human depravity. You see, modern society is advancing technologically, but they're regressing socially. We just can't seem to get along. Think about the racial strife that we have in this country. I thought we got past that in the 60s. It seems like it's worse now than it's ever been. People seem to be more self-centered and less kind than ever before. And if you don't believe that, just spend a little time on social media. I think Paul nails it on the head when he describes what people will be like in the last days. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, they'll be proud, they'll be blasphemers, they'll be disobedient to parents. Notice he threw that in there. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And headlines all over the world prove this to be true. Now, it's true in 3 ways. First of all, it's true that there will be an increase among Christian persecution in the last days. An increase in Christian persecution. And you know what? That's true. Do you know that more Christians died in the 20th century than all the rest of the 2,000 years combined before that? And there's no sign of it letting up now. In any number of countries, maybe more than 40 countries, there are Christians who today will give their very lives for their faith in Christ. If you don't believe me, go to Voice of the Martyrs. We have a day of prayer for the persecuted church in November every year. And that doesn't surprise us because Jesus told us it would be that way. Now, this verse I'm going to read, verse 9, is probably nobody's life verse. Nobody likes to memorize this verse or quote it, but Jesus said it, and it's a sign of the end before He comes. The times leading up to the end, He says, then they will hand you over to be persecuted, and they will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations because of My name. And again, we see it play out time again. Last week on Easter Sunday, Sri Lanka, over 250 people lost their lives with these explosions in churches and hotels in that area. And it happens again and again and again. It's just the intensity and the frequency with which we see these things. The shooting at the Jewish synagogue in California yesterday. Again and again. We could open the newspaper up almost any day or scroll on our phones and see the news. And we see violence against others in the name of religion. Second, there will be an increase in incivility and family dysfunction. families are literally going to be breaking and falling apart at the end of time, shortly before Christ's return. And don't we see that today? Man, I tell you, when it says here, Jesus says that many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and because lawless will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. Some people believe that he's talking about marital love, and he very well could be. Do you know that in the United States, the rate of marriage has declined? We've talked about this before, by over 50% since 1960. So that means fewer people are getting married, and the divorce rate continues to skyrocket. It's twice what it was in 1960. It's somewhere around 40-50%, meaning every one in two marriages fails in our country. And it's 10% higher for second or remarriages. It's crazy. There's an increase in family dysfunction. Parents are disconnected from their children. We hear about murders where children murder their parents and vice versa. All kinds of dysfunction. And then lastly, there will be an increase in moral depravity. Moral depravity. That's what he means here when he says lawlessness will multiply as people betray one another and hate one another. Things that are clearly wrong will not only be tolerated in these days leading up to the end, but celebrated. And we're seeing that play out in our times like never before. The innocent, the most vulnerable, will be discarded. There's a callous disregard for human life. Marriage is turned on its ear. There's an increase in wickedness, a love of sin, a rejection of God, and it leads to total moral collapse. Things don't get better and better. They get worse and worse and worse. And that's the times leading up to the return of Christ, as he describes it himself. Unprecedented human depravity. But I've got one more point I want to make today, and I'm so glad he put this in there in verses 13 and 14, because it's a bright note, and it's a note we hang on to, and it's why we do what we do. Otherwise, I just want to bury my head in the sand and go somewhere far away on an island and live to myself. But the times leading up to Jesus' return will be an opportunity, because they'll be marked by unprecedented courage and devotion. You have an opportunity in these days, if you're a follower of Christ, to be courageous, to be devoted, to do God's will. Clearly, Christ talks about that later. You're going to see it in the Olivet Discourse. He says, will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? And so that's your call. If we are indeed living in the last days, even if we're not, that's what we're to do. We're not here forever, even if it's not the last days. We are to live with courage and devotion. Notice what he says in verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now don't misunderstand what he's saying there. He's not saying that person that grits their teeth and hangs on tight and just barely makes it to the finish line. He's talking about the fact that God is holding on to you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He's talking about those who are truly saved. Those who are truly saved will be separated from those who are lost in these days leading up to the end. It's going to be clear. There's not going to be anything beneficial or give you any natural advantage in the society of the world to follow Christ. I mean, that casual Christian, that Christian that just comes to church for connections or business, they're going to be few and far between in the days leading up to the end. The people who are here, the ones who are here because they truly know Christ. I believe that with all my heart. And so he's saying that those people will endure to the end. Nothing can shake them from their faith. They're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even he has every ability to save me from the fiery furnace. But even if he does not, I will not bow the knee. And that's the kind of person who's going to be living here in the days leading up to the end. Then there's even greater news. And this excites me because we have an opportunity for evangelism. Look at verse 14. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So that's telling me that even as horrible as it's going to be in the last days, lives are still going to be changed. People are still going to be getting saved. And not just people here locally in the United States of America, but from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. How exciting that is. Because Jesus doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to everlasting life. And so we have opportunities. And you know what? We have opportunities to go like never before. Doors have opened that weren't even there 15 or 20 years ago. But we also have opportunities right here as God brings the world to us. And I'll bet you that you know people with an international background more now than you knew maybe 20 or 30 years ago. Because they're moving even to rural areas like Lebanon. And they're certainly in our cities. And that's by design. God wants the world to hear. I really believe that every people group in the world probably lives somewhere in the United States. But even if they don't, we're to go. That's what Christ told us to do right before he left the earth. And so that's why I'm so excited that our church works with unreached, unengaged people group. And we've been doing that for several years now. But it's not just our church. Other churches are taking up that gauntlet. They see the need. And I just got on this website last night as I was getting ready to preach. And I wanted to find the most current information. This is from the IMB. And there are just under 12,000 people groups in the world. 11,757. Sadly, 7,000 of them are unreached people groups. That means that a small percentage are truly believers in Christ. But here's the good news of that. There are several that are unreached, unengaged people groups, which means they've never even had a chance to hear about Jesus. And that number, I am proud to tell you, is dropping and dropping and dropping in fulfillment of what Christ said. I believe the number right now that I read is somewhere around 3,150. 3,150 unreached, unengaged people groups. Now, that's still billions of people. That's still a monumental task. We can't give up now. But do you know a few years ago, I look back in my notes when we first started tracking it, it was some 5,800 people groups. Guys, the numbers are dropping. Just as Christ said they would. Because Jesus says, the good news will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So Jesus is giving us in this beginning portion of the Olivet Discourse, the signs of the times. I don't know how close it is, nor do you, but I do know this. There has never been another generation of believers who have lived in a time like you live in today. You have opportunities, you have challenges that have never been seen before. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, let's go back to what Jesus said in his illustration in verse 8. For some of us, it's time to go to the doctor. Some of us, we're spiritually sick. This is the time to believe. This is the day of grace. This is when I need to get close to God. Not religion. Not just going through the motions, but I need to know God and I need to know Him now. Because I'm not assured of it tomorrow. Others of us, we need to be more intentional about our service. We've gotten lax and that we just let things slide. We don't do what we know God wants us to do. We need to live with intensity. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 13 and verse 11. Besides this, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, and the daylight is near. Folks, there's never been more motivation to share than right now. There's never been a greater time to share your faith and make your faith known. As Jesus says, as you see these things begin to happen with increasing frequency, you know that the end is not far away. You know, as I thought about this, and I want to bring this to a conclusion, I thought about how this time of year, right here in the Midwest, all of us know what it is for the National Weather Service to issue a severe thunderstorm warning with hail or a tornado. And how many times do we hear that report and we kind of yawn or we kind of think, okay, and then we go on about our business. I used to be the world's worst at that. I used to drive my wife and my kids crazy. They'd want to go downstairs and I'd just be up there still watching TV or maybe even being outside or just messing around because I didn't take it seriously. And then we had the tornado in Joplin in 2011. And I had family in Joplin at that time. My wife's family is from there. Gina's from Joplin. And I went down there and I knew that at town pretty good. And I didn't even know what street I was on. Nor did anybody else until we could read the spray-painted name. And we knew then that we were on Rangeline or Main or whatever street, 30th. It was total destruction. And you know what? Since that time, I've taken tornadoes a lot more seriously. Maybe we ought to be taking Jesus' words more seriously. Who knows? He could return at any time. And I'm going to talk more about that next week as we continue to study the Olivet Discourse. Jesus' words according to the last days according to Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, we're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. But I'm wondering how this message spoke to your heart today. I'm not going to embarrass anybody or call anybody out, but I'm going to ask you to respond to it. If you'd like to respond today by coming forward and being saved, we would love for you to do that. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will prompt you and give you the courage to come forward and to give your heart and life to Christ, to repent and believe and trust Christ only. Others may need to come to the altar today and just pray about the lostness around you, the lostness of your family or your friends or your workplace, or if nothing else, the lostness of our world. 3,150 unreached, unengaged people groups is unacceptable. Billions of people who have little access or none to the gospel. That can't happen. That is not God's will. I don't know what it is, but I just want you to respond to what God has prompted you to do today. And I pray for you right now, and then we'll have our invitation. Father, I thank you so much for this chance we've had to look at predictive prophecy that literally came from the lips of our Savior, Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you did not leave us without knowledge of what we can expect. There are some things that we're not to know. Just like you couldn't share everything with the disciples about your plan when you celebrated that Passover before you were crucified and resurrected. You can't share everything with us about the end. There's no way we can know everything about it. It's not for us to know times or seasons. But we can see the signs. You said that clearly in your word several times in this Olivet Discourse. So help us to be wise, discerning, and surrendered to you during this time. And may your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as Keith comes to lead us in our closing song. If you need to come, don't delay. Make this your opportunity to get right with God or to pray at this altar if you need to.